This brother, David Gibson, yeah, he had a vision. I'll just tell you what it is. He was over in the Middle East in this vision and looked down at about a 45-degree angle. He was up in the air, and he looked down, and he noticed he was looking through a brown haze all in the sky. There was a brown haze, and he was looking through this brown haze towards the ground, and he saw on the ground in this valley an eagle. And he said the eagle was bigger than a jumbo jet. It was laying on the ground, and it was dead. And he said it was like 3D. He said it was very, I mean, you could see the feathers fluttering in the wind. He said it was just like it was there. You know, he said it was that clear to him. You know? He noticed there were people all around this eagle, and they were just awed by this eagle. And their thoughts were, he knew what their thoughts were. Their thoughts were they just couldn't believe that the eagle was dead. They just couldn't believe that the eagle was dead. And these people around this eagle were Muslims. They couldn't believe that the eagle was dead. And him being an American, his thought was, this is what he told me, why did we do this? He said, why did we do this? You know? And he had told me that back about a year before Desert Storm, he kept hearing the sound of tanks. You know, the rumble of tanks and the clatter that they make. You know, he kept hearing this. He heard it for a solid year before Desert Storm. And when Desert Storm came, it stopped. He never heard it again. And then now he's had this, you know. The eagle is dead. You know who the Bible says the eagle is? Ezekiel chapter 17 and verse 3. Ezekiel 17 and 3. Yeah, you're right. We know that because that's the symbol nowadays. And God is... We shouldn't ignore the symbols of nations nowadays because they're in the Bible. And God's going to prove that the eagle means that nowadays. It means the United States. It also means Babylon. In Ezekiel 17 and verse 3, thus saith the Lord, a great eagle with great wings and long pinions full of feathers, which had divers colors, came unto Lebanon and took the top of the cedar. Now, without getting into everything he's saying here, he starts giving an interpretation, and down in verse 12, he tells you who this eagle is. It's Babylon. And we already know that the symbol for Babylon in ancient times was a lion with eagle's wings. We looked at that in Daniel chapter 7 and discovered that it was the bear that was going to conquer the lion with eagle's wings. And yet David saw this great eagle very clearly stretched out, and it was dead, and these Muslims were awed. Like, how in the world did this happen? They were just awed that this thing came to pass, in other words, you know. And as you know, Deuteronomy had a vision, or had a word from the Lord, not a vision, but a word from the Lord, that war with Saddam Hussein was going to restart. The United States would be involved. And God didn't say to him any more than that. He kind of left a lot of holes in what he was saying, but he kind of laid an outline there, you know. And you say, why would God do that? Why, if God wants to tell you something, why wouldn't he just come out? Because he don't want to tell a lot of people. He does not want to reveal to a lot of people. He wants to reveal to some. And when they go to pray and ask him questions about this, God will reveal it to them. Like the disciples when Jesus spoke to them the parables. But he took the disciples aside privately and expounded all things. But the disciples had this question, Lord, why do you talk to them in parables? They don't understand. He said, because to you it's been given to know the mysteries of the kingdom, and to them it's not given. God did not want to reveal the mysteries of the kingdom to the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the religious leaders. He don't want to do it today. He don't want to reveal this to a lot of people. So he gives us a little outline, and we pray about it. God speaks more to us about it. That's the same way it's been his pattern since the beginning, you know. Also, this man, Robert Delgado, the Lord told him that towards the end of next year, America was going to lose a lot of troops over in the Middle East, you know. There's a lot of confirmations of this one thing. Well, anyway, I thought about that, and I thought about what I had thought back in 92 when the Americans were going over there. I thought, gosh, this is a bad thing. This is not good, you know. This is not going to turn out good, you know. I felt that. I gave some reasons back then why I thought it wouldn't.
And you know what? Those reasons are still true today. Let me point out something to you in Genesis chapter 9. I'll show you something here. You know, the Word of God cannot be broken. It will always come to pass. It cannot be broken. If God says something, it's going to happen that way. Listen, the Bible says, don't be deceived. Whatsoever a man sows, so shall he reap. In other words, we create our own tomorrow. We make our own future, you know. And God wants to show us how to sow a good seed so we'll have a good future and be blessed in the future, you know. But the world don't believe that, and they don't know that. Jesus said, with what measure ye meet, it shall be measured unto you again. He said the same thing in so many ways. As you would that others would do unto you, do you also unto them. In other words, however you want it to come back on you, that's the way you better put it out. You see? Jesus just said the same thing over and over and over, didn't he? About that. Sowing and reaping, sowing and reaping. Well, a country can't get away with it any easier than a man can. Countries reap what they sow. Look back, all the countries, all the world powers that have ever been. You know what? They lived by the sword and they died by the sword. Every last one of them. Because the Word of God cannot be broken. And the corruption in them is what brought the sword, ultimately brought the sword to them. Their corruption. Their own internal corruption. Well, look at this in Genesis chapter 9. At the time, I thought America was probably going to go over there and get a great chastening. And you know what? I was right. My timing, my thinking about when it was going to happen wasn't right because I wasn't sure. I remember Stuart's dream. Stuart had a very clear dream about the judgment that was going to happen over there. It came to pass perfectly, you know, in 6 months. After they came out and mutilated Kuwait, the coalition forces went in there and basically nuked them. I mean, it wasn't a physical nuclear bomb, but it was the equivalent of being nuked, what they did. They dropped tons and tons of bombs. They killed, well, I've heard different estimates, but I've heard estimates from 60,000 people to 100,000 people they killed. 60,000, that's a lot of people. Think about that. 60, and in a very short time, 60 to 100,000 people that had no better sense than to obey their government and go out there and fight for their country. And mostly because of their leadership, they were killed. But America came home rejoicing after killing 60 to 100,000 people. You know, God don't look on people as Americans or Iraqis. He looks on them as people. They're people. You know, man looketh on the outward appearance. God looketh on the heart. People are people to God. The only separation in God is, are you born again or are you not? He is a respecter of righteousness, but he's not a respecter of persons. He don't care if you're Jew, if you're Greek, if you're Dominican, you don't care if black, white, you don't care about any of that. He don't want you to care about it either. But people are people, and people shouldn't go away after killing, shouldn't feel good about going away after killing 60 to 100,000 people and rejoicing and just, you know, that's just not right. That's not right. I don't care who they are. It wasn't 60 or 100,000 Saddam Husseins they were killing there. You understand? That just not right. Look what it says in Genesis 9 and verse 4. The flesh with the life thereof, which is the blood thereof, shall you not eat. Verse 5. And surely your blood, the blood of your lives, will I require. At the hand of every beast will I require it. In other words, if you're killed by an animal, you will require that blood. And at the hand of man, even at the hand of every man's brother, will I require the life of man. God ain't never changed this, folks. Whosoever sheddeth man's blood by man shall his blood be shed. For in the image of God made he man. And you be fruitful and multiply, and bring forth abundantly in the earth, and multiply therein. Whoso sheddeth man's blood by man shall his blood be shed. But there were rules laid down for this now, you know, in the scriptures. And we can look at some of them. But you know what? Well, let me just give you an example. Go back, you say, well, maybe that's just talking about Christians, you know. Go back to chapter 4, Genesis chapter 4, and verse 15. And the Lord said unto him, therefore, whosoever slayeth Cain, vengeance shall be taken on him sevenfold. And the Lord appointed a sign for Cain, lest any finding him should smite him. Hey, here's the point. God separated the lineage of Cain and Abel and Seth. He separated those two lineages. And the Bible says Cain was of the evil one. Cain was definitely a son of the devil. He was of the evil one, the scripture says he was. God's pronouncing a judgment on the person that kills Cain here, not the person that kills Abel, or the person that kills Seth, the person that kills Cain. He pronounces a judgment on that. God, Cain's life was valuable to God. Cain was put here for a purpose, to make a choice, and he didn't want anybody taking away his choice. You see that? God put him here for that purpose. And he pronounced judgment on the person that would take him out. Look at Numbers 35. Everybody's got a purpose. Even the devil has a purpose. I challenge you to look in the New Testament. Now, people, listen, people, religious folks justify it. They do it looking in the Old Testament. But in the New Testament, God says wars are from your flesh. He never permits Christians to fight and to kill in the war. You will not find that in the New Testament. Find me one verse. There ain't one. In every case, Jesus said, resist not him that is evil. That's for Christians. That's for the Christians. Resist not. And he was an example. And all of his disciples were examples of that. Well, God didn't call us to stand against war, to stand between the heathen when they want to go out and kill each other. He didn't call us to do that. He called us to preach the gospel. Well, all we have to do is look in the New Testament and see. There were wars going on at Jesus' time. He didn't get involved in the pagans killing the pagans. He got involved with his people and he told them what to preach. He told them to go and preach the gospel. See, people are getting distracted from everything but what Jesus told them to preach. We don't want to be distracted with the militant Christians, you know, because they're not obeying the scriptures. We were told there's only one power of God unto salvation, that's the gospel. Why do they start on the wrong end of the stick and try to moralize people? If a person don't have the gospel, you can't give him any morality. And you can't put him under law to be moral. It just won't work. The end that Jesus told us to start on is the gospel. Well, you know what? The Lord says, my kingdom is not of this world. You know what? Our kingdom is not of this world. Our kingdom is not the United States. It's just not. And we're going to find that out because there's going to be persecution coming from the United States. He said, all nations, you'll be hated of all nations for my name's sake. We're going to find this out. Look at in Numbers 35. Let me just point out to you a couple of verses here about what we're talking about. 16, it says, now these were the rules according to the law. And I want to show you something about the law now. You know, there's two kinds of people that are actually under the curse of the law. There's the world. They're under the curse of the law. The Bible says so, because they go astray of God's law. They're under the curse of the law. They're rebelling against God's law. And the Christian who don't have faith, who's not walking in faith. Jesus said, be it unto you according to your faith. People got healed. They came out from under the curse of the law because they believed Jesus. People got delivered from their sins and came out from under the curse of the law because they believed the gospel. It's still that way today. There's a lot of people who don't believe God will heal them. And so what do they got to do? Stay sick. Faith is what delivers us from the curse of the law. And it's not a sudden thing. When you come into the kingdom, you're not delivered of all the curse of the law. You're only delivered of the different portions of the curse of the law when you come into agreement with the promises that deliver you from it. It's not automatic. And it's definitely not for the world. I'm going to show you a verse in just a minute that tells you the world is under the curse of the law. They are under the law. Don't go tell the world, we don't believe in capital punishment. Listen, Christians don't believe in capital punishment. God didn't tell you to put that law on the world. That's for you. You're not to kill anybody. If they're going to kill people, let them kill them according to the law. You know what? There'll be a lot less wickedness around. Let me tell you. Look what it says here, verse 16. Numbers 35, and verse 16. It says, but if he, and he's talking about different ways that people get killed, you know, and motives and so on and so forth. He said, but if he smote him with an instrument of iron so that he died, he's a murderer. The murderer shall surely be put to death. And if he smote him with a stone in the hand whereby a man may die, and he died, he's a murderer. The murderer shall surely be put to death. Or if he smote him with a weapon of wood in the hand whereby a man may die, and he died, he is a murderer. The murderer shall surely be put to death. The avenger of blood shall himself
put the murderer to death. And when he meeteth him, he shall put him to death. And if he thrust him of hatred, or hurled at him, lying in wait so that he died, or in enmity smote him with his hand so that he died, he that smote him shall surely be put to death. He is a murderer. The avenger of blood shall put the murderer to death when he meeteth him. Okay, look at verse 33. So you shall not pollute the land wherein ye are. In other words, if you put the murderer to death, you won't pollute the land where you are. Think about it now. Watch. For blood, it polluteth the land. Remember when it talked about Abel's blood cried unto God from the ground? Okay, think about that. And no expiation can be made for the land for the blood that is shed therein, but the blood of him that shed it. And thou shalt not defile the land which ye inhabit, in the midst of which I dwell, for I, the Lord, dwell in the midst of the children of Israel. There's only one way to expiate the land whereon the blood is shed, and that's the blood of the one who shed it. That's what God said. Well, you know, let me tell you something. There's a lot of places in this world where they still believe this. And they've got a lot less crime than we've got in a so-called Christian country. You go to some of these Muslim countries, and they've got less crime than we've got here. They've got less murder. They've got less stealing. They've got less drunkenness. They've got less all these things. Why? Because they don't deal lightly with them. People pay for these things. I mean, you know, if you take just a few examples of people getting their hand cut off for stealing, and a lot of people would fear to steal. They'd turn away from that. Or lose their life because they kill somebody through anger and wrath. I mean, today you get to go to a country club for the rest of your life if you kill somebody, you know. And in some cases it's that way. Some of them are a little harder than others, but they feed you the rest of your life and take good care of you, you know. But listen, God didn't put up with that. You know what? Well, I had my neighbor over here tell me one time, he lived in Saudi Arabia. He said there were more people killed in the certain area that he was in Florida than there was in a whole year in Saudi Arabia. And he said the reason for that was they dealt so harshly with it. I'm not putting my law on the pagans. Listen, the pagans can go to war. They're going to do that. But when we study the scriptures, we're studying the scriptures to find out what we're supposed to do in the midst of the pagans. Let the pagans go kill the pagans. Let the pagans fulfill the law. If they want to roll the heads of the people that are wicked, hey, guess what? The land will be cleansed. Now you stop and think about this, this war that happened over there. There was an awful lot of people killed. And God says the only way to cleanse the land is with the blood of the people that killed them. And God says that whoso sheds man's blood, by man shall his blood be shed. Even by the hand of man, even every man's brother. The avenger of death was in many cases the man's brother. He would be the avenger of death. He'd go put to death. I'm not trying to get us back to his law. I'm just saying the law is there and the curse of the law is still there, and the Bible says it is. For instance, look at 1 Timothy. Let me prove it to you. 1 Timothy chapter 1. Let me tell you something. I had a sister one time. She had a dream over in Louisiana. She saw the United States, and sticking up through the middle of the United States was a great big thermometer. Except this thermometer was filled with blood. And the blood in this thermometer was getting higher and higher and higher. And you know what the Lord spoke to her? And you know what he said? He said, when that reaches the top, judgment is going to fall. Because the United States is guilty of a lot of blood. I'm not just talking about abortion. A lot of people cry about abortion, and that's true. That's innocent blood that this country has shed. And they are guilty, and there's only one way to cleanse the land. And that's with the life of the people that have done that. That is murder, okay? But that's not the only kind of murder this country is guilty of, and every country is guilty of. I'm not just picking on America, you know? Some of the more patriotic folks don't like me talking this way, but guess what, folks? Jesus was not patriotic. He was on God's side, and he was on God's side against Israel when God was against Israel. He prophesied Matthew 24 against his own country because they were so wicked. You know what? We're not on America's side. We've got to be on God's side. If we're going to be Christians, we've got to be on God's side. And God tells us to take up your cross and follow Him.
I don't see anywhere in that Bible he tells you to take up your cross and go fight wars for the pagans. Let the pagans fight their own wars. If you think it's biblical, we'll look at it more directly in the New Testament. But let me point out this to you first. Hey, there is a curse. They are guilty of the law. 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 9. I'm not going to be out there picketing with the people that are against capital punishment. I'm not going to be the one to throw the switch, because God had never called me to do that. Neither did he call you to do that. Read the New Testament. Read Matthew chapter 5. You know? It's very clear. Jesus would never have any of his people do such a thing. But he wouldn't have you go over there and shoot somebody for land or for any other reason either. He said, turn the other cheek. Resist not him that's evil. Love your enemies. That's the Christian's job. Love your enemies. Do good to them that despitefully use you. That's the Christian's job. I know you don't hear this in a lot of churches, but it's the Bible. It's the Bible. You won't find what they say in the Bible. Did you know, let me make this point right here. Every country that's ever fought against other country, the church, the apostate church in that country has sided with that nation. It don't matter which one. Did you know that the church, the overwhelming majority of the church in Germany sided with Hitler? Did you know that? You know why? Because the church is not the church. You see, we only got one side we can live on. That's the side of the Lord. And the Lord will never have us side with the pagans against the pagans. We're on God's side, period. You know, we ain't going to kill nobody. And we're not going to stand by for other people to go killing other people either. It's not our business. But look what it says right here. 1 Timothy 1 and 9. As knowing this, that law is not made for a righteous man, but for the lawless and the unruly and for the ungodly and the sinners, for the unholy and the profane, for the murderers of fathers and murderers of mothers, for manslayers, for fornicators, for abusers of themselves with men, for men stealers, for liars, for false swearers, and if there be any other thing contrary to the sound doctrine, so on and so forth, according to the gospel of the glory of the blessed God, which was committed to my trust. Hey, who did you say was under the law? And more than that, the curse of the law. It's the wicked world. And it's the wicked Christian, too. If you call them Christians, they're not Christians, but it doesn't make any difference. Christians that do these things, they're still under the law. They haven't come under grace, you know. Grace is something we come under by faith in Jesus Christ, and we live under. But the world's not under that. Why do you think there's so much killing out there? Well, let's see now. Iraq invaded Kuwait. And they murdered, and they plundered, and they killed, and they raped. And it wasn't long. That's Stuart's dream. 6 months later, they were getting payback. It was payback time. Blood was being taken care of right there. The land was being cleansed. They went in there and slaughtered them. But now, it's payback time for somebody else. You see that? It doesn't matter who does it. It don't matter if it's your country that does it. It don't make any difference. God didn't make any difference back over here in Genesis chapter 9. Whoso sheds man's blood, by man shall his blood be shed. You know what? It's payback time. And it's a warning time. Because, you know what? When they get through doing this to the eagle, they're going to have all kinds of faith. They're going to think, look what their God did for them. Yeah, look what Allah did. That's what they're going to be thinking. They're going to be real bold. The United States, I believe, is going to get a lesson of what it is to be nuked through this thing. They're going to get an idea of what it's all about. This is a terrible thing that's fixing to happen over there. It's going to happen. You write it down, it's going to happen. That's what Joseph said, you know, when the dream is doubled, that means it's surely going to come to pass. If you think about when Joseph was talking about the doubling of the dream, he was talking about the ears of corn and the cows. The dreams were not the same, but they meant the same. And he said, in that the dream is doubled, it means it's surely going to come to pass. Do you see what I'm talking about? God never changed this, and the wicked are under the law. Why do you think every country that's conquered another country was conquered itself? It just keeps on. You see, there's no end to this thing. It just keeps on going and going and going and going. The only thing we can do as Christians to stop the curse of the law is start sowing a good seed so that we reap a good harvest. If you sow an evil seed, you're going to reap an evil harvest. The Lord said that. He never changed that, did he? He never changed that principle. That's the Old Testament. It's the New Testament. He never changed it. When we come into the kingdom as new creations, the reason the Bible tells us that we're new creations, old things have passed away and all things have become new, is because we don't have to reap the harvest from the past. Because we are now a new creation. We are not guilty of that blood. Well, the one point I want to make is that if you don't live under the New Testament by faith in Jesus Christ and live under grace, you fall right back under the law. A person who's not under grace through faith in the promises of God, they're under the law. Many Christians are under the law in some parts of their life because they don't believe the gospel in that part. And they're out from under the law in other parts of their life because they believe the gospel. The gospel is very big. It's the good news of the promises of Jesus Christ, you see. You know what? The great thing about God, the Bible says, and he means this too, to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. As a Christian, when we're ignorant, God lets us get away with a lot of things. I'm telling you, he lets us get away with a lot of because of our understanding. But the Bible says, him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him is sin. You know, there's an awful lot of Christians in this country, in the history of this country, who have never been told or never studied or never looked at the scripture and found out that there is not one command to go and fight for an evil nation. And I say it's an evil nation because the Bible says it's an evil nation. God uses us as, in fact, God uses vessels in the religions out there, even though religion itself is unscriptural. God uses, because he's used every one of us in different religions, hasn't he? Even though the religion itself is wrong, and the understanding might be wrong, when we get understanding, then we're held responsible. You know what? God's got, the Bible says, he's got vessels of honor and vessels of dishonor. We're all somewhere in between there. We're somewhere in that category. You know what? You don't have to worry about God using you. He's always going to use you. That's not the point. The point is he going to use you scripturally? Or is he going to use you like, for instance, he used the people to crucify Jesus? You know, he always uses people. He uses, like you said, vessels of honor, vessels of dishonor. He used Pontius Pilate. The Bible says so in Acts chapter 2 and in Acts chapter 4. He used Pontius Pilate, the peoples of Israel, to crucify the Lord. The Bible says that. See, that wasn't man's plan. That was God's plan to put Jesus on the cross. That was God's plan. Who did he use to do it? On the exact day that was prophesied for it to happen. And on the Day of Atonement, that you would think if he was the Lamb of God to take away the sins of the world, obviously he'd be slain on the Day of Atonement. He was. Whose plan was that? It was God's plan. This country, God used vessels to bring this to pass. And even in ignorance, God can bless that man. And he did bless that man. And I'm convinced George Washington was a Christian and that God really used him. But I'm also convinced if you'll study your scriptures, you'll find out what he wants you to do today. If you read, for instance, Fox's Book of Martyrs, you won't see a one of them raise their hand to come against or to kill the people that were killing them. He said, I send you out like sheep in the midst of wolves. What does a sheep do when a wolf grabs him? He resists not the evil. Did you know that? A sheep does that. He resists not the evil. He just hunkers down and dies right there. You know what? It is not scripture. Jesus, it was not a request. Jesus commanded us, resist not him that is evil. If he slaps you on the one cheek, turn to him the other cheek. If he commands you to go with him 1 mile, go with him two. If he asks for your cloak, give him your coat. See that? Overcome evil with good, he says. He never commands us to do what the worldly church is telling us. See, the worldly church is saying that because they're somewhere halfway between the kingdom of God and the kingdom of the world. All we got to do is agree with what God says, and you can never come up with this doctrine that you would go out with the pagans to fight with the pagans and kill other pagans. That's just an unscriptural doctrine. Well, I'm getting way, way, way away from my point here. Galatians 3, verse 19. So we noticed that the law was for sinners. And look what it says here. What then is the law? It was added because of transgressions until the seed should come to whom the promise hath been made. And who was that seed? Jesus Christ. And whosoever abides in Jesus, they are a partaker of that promise. If you don't abide in Jesus, you are not a partaker of that promise. But everybody else, guess what?
For them, God didn't change the law. It's what you sow, you reap. All things are going to ultimately work out that way if the world just knew that what they do to others is going to come back on their heads. They'd think twice about it. If Christians just knew it, they'd think twice about it. Christians don't even believe that. I mean, oh yeah, it's all right to be a doctrine in your head, but when you're out there doing things, that's when you got to believe it. It's not just a doctrine. It's what Jesus said would happen. Let me give you an example. You remember when Babylon was destroyed. Now, Jesus said, with what measure you measure it out, that's the way it's going to be measured back to you. When Babylon was destroyed, guess what? They had a tongues and interpretation, didn't they? Remember when the finger appeared and wrote on the wall, many, many, tekel, upharsin? And then there was an interpretation. Nobody knew what it said. It obviously wasn't a language that any of these people that were taken captive to Babylon knew what it said. It was a tongues, okay? And they had to get an interpreter. So they got Daniel, who had a tongues interpretation. And he gave the interpretation. He said, you're weighed in the balances, and you're found wanting. And the kingdom has been taken out of your hands, basically speaking. Well, the point is, he was talking about Babylon there. That was Babylon. In other words, you didn't measure up. What you measured out was not enough on the scales. And so, I'm taking the kingdom away from them. And sure enough, they conquered them that night. That night. That night, they were having a big party. And the Medes and the Persians came in underneath the wall and conquered them without even a fight. Just came in and just took the place. That's what's going to happen to America, folks. Because Babylon, in the scriptures, is a type of America. America's going to fall the same way. It ain't going to be a fight. Not on this side. I think that's what these dreams and visions, that's what they are, you know, the handwriting on the wall. God is warning. God is saying, and people aren't listening. Daniel 5 and 25 through 28. Well, I believe the handwriting is on the wall, and I believe that some people are getting the interpretation, and some are not. The king of Babylon wasn't getting it. When he did get it, it was too late, you know. But some of God's people are getting it. They're understanding it. But that's not going to save Babylon. Babylon is going down, folks. It's going down. King of Babylon's going down too. You go back and read Isaiah chapter 13, the destruction of Babylon. Remember, Babylon is the eagle, Ezekiel 17. It is the great eagle. Just like this brother had this dream, it's the great eagle. And if you go back and read this chapter, I mean, you can even see nuclear war in it. You can see the shaking of the earth and the heavens. You can see the sun and the moon growing dark, you know, from a nuclear war. Everything is there. This great destruction. And there's something else that's there, is that God is going to save His people. Chapter 14. Chapter 13 talks about the destruction of Babylon. Chapter 14 talks about, the first thing it says is, the Lord will have compassion on Jacob and will yet choose Israel and set them in their own land, and the sojourner shall join himself with them, and they shall cleave to the house of Jacob, and the peoples shall take them and bring them to their place, and the house of Israel shall possess them in the land of the Lord for servants and for handmaids. And they shall take them captive, whose captives they were, and they shall rule over their oppressors. This is coming, folks. This is coming. God is going to give such anointing and power to His people. They're going to make it through this thing. They're going to live through this thing. The Bible says the things that happen unto them were for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the ages have come. You know that? If you don't read over here and make an end time application to what you see, it's not worth much. It's just, as history, it's not worth much. Oh, you can get some moral lessons there. But let me tell you something. He's talking to us. When you read that, you got to see that. He's talking to us. There's a great Babylon that's going to be destroyed. The great Babylon, I think, is the whole world, frankly. But America is obviously, from what God has said to so many people, a Babylon. Does everybody understand? Do you agree, for instance, that the Scripture doesn't teach us to go out in war for the world? You see that in the Scriptures. But here's what you got to look at. If you are knowledgeable about God and you serve God the way the Scripture tells you to do, do you have to worry about going out and doing that, or is God going to carry that out with somebody else? If He's got vessels of honor and He's got vessels of dishonor, would He use the vessels of honor to go kill people, contrary to Jesus' command? Or would He use the vessels of dishonor to go do that?
many Christians are being used as vessels of dishonor. I'm not saying they're going to be lost. I'm saying they're being used as vessels of dishonor. Why? Because of their foolish leaders that have not told them the Word of God. Jesus didn't tell us to do this. I'm saying that Jesus didn't give us permission to get distracted. He told us to do one thing, the one thing that will work, the only thing that will work. If the gospel is the power of God to save people, and unless you're saved, you're just going to keep on following the world, then the first thing you need is the gospel. And if we're not doing that, we're not obeying Jesus. He did not tell us to get mixed up in politics. He didn't do that. Jesus didn't do that. Listen, he said that God put the government in there in Romans 13, and guess what government was over him in that day? The Roman beast was over him in that day. And he said that the Lord put him in there. Read Romans 13. It's very plain. God put him in there, and God took him out. He was talking about the Caesar. He was talking about the Neros. He was talking about this Roman government that was ruling over God's people. And he said God put him there, and God would take him out. You know what the problem is? Nobody is preaching the gospel. Nobody's preaching the gospel. The world needs to hear the gospel. They cannot change their mind. They are in bondage to the devil. We're not wrestling with flesh and blood. Okay, what does the Bible say? We're not to wrestle with flesh and blood. Can you war? If you can't wrestle with flesh and blood, can you war? Can you kill? Can you pick up weapons? Jesus said, he that takes a sword is going to die with the sword. Listen to what he said. It cannot be broken. He that takes the sword is going to die with the sword. Romans 13. I'll talk about that a little bit, and then we'll talk about the political aspect of it. I'm talking about Revelation 13. Excuse me. Revelation 13 and verse 10. Listen, if you listen to what these religions are telling you, that this patriotism is the thing. Think about it now. There's brothers and sisters that are listening to the same ignorant stuff in other lands that you're going to go and shoot if you listen to these people. I'm talking about brothers and sisters in the Lord that are in other lands. They're fighting for their land because they're ignorant. Okay? Listen to what the Bible says. It says, if any man is for captivity, into captivity he goeth. You know what? There is no gun that's going to keep you out of captivity. There ain't no atom bomb going to keep you out of captivity. God's going to prove that. All these nuclear missiles we got around this country, guess what? It's going to be conquered. And those missiles are going to go up and fall on our own heads. You watch. They're not going to go anywhere. I'm in Revelation 13 and 10, and it says, if any man is for captivity, into captivity he goeth. If any man shall kill with the sword must he be killed. Here is the patience and the faith of the saints. It must. Listen, if God says must, you better believe it. It's going to happen. In fact, if you got a gun and you don't use it for doing moral things, and you're going to be tempted to use it to do something immoral, I'd get it out of my house. You know what? We got a power, folks. We got a power on our side that is stronger than any baseball bat, any gun, any nuclear missile. We got a power on our side. It's the Lord. Let me tell you something. One word out of the mouth of a Christian can do more than any baseball bat or any gun or anything else. Just one word of faith. That's all it takes. God don't want... Listen, if you attempt to save your life, you lose it. The Bible says be ready to lose your life. Many of God's people have lost their life. Can you lose your life without the sovereignty of God? Not possible. If you studied the sovereignty of God with us a while back, you found out that God is ruling over this earth. And what He brings to people, He brings it. What He brought to Jesus, you know what Jesus did when they were going to put Him on the cross? He had ample opportunity to say, hey, I'm not guilty, folks. He wouldn't even open His mouth to defend Himself. He said He was like a sheep led to slaughter. He said, I send you out like sheep in the midst of wolves. What does James say about this? Look in James chapter 4. God never makes holy wars. There's no such thing in the Bible as a holy war. He did not give you permission to wrestle with flesh and blood. Never. He gave us permission to wrestle with the principalities and powers only. Only, he says. James chapter 4, he says, whence come wars and whence come fightings among you? Come they not hence even of your pleasures that war in your members? You lust and have not, and kill and covet and cannot obtain. He's still talking about war now, folks. Countries are killing other countries. People are killing people in other countries because of lust. That's the only reason. That's the only reason. People are not content with what they have. They're not content with the rights that God gives them. Okay? They're demanding their rights. Look what he says. You have not because you ask not. In other words, if people would just pray, they'd get their needs met. They don't have to go and rob and plunder their neighbor. Yeah? You ask and you receive not because you ask amiss that you may spend it upon your pleasures. You adulteresses, know you not that the friendship of the world is the enmity with God? Whosoever therefore would be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Do you understand what he's saying? If you are going to go and unite with the wicked world, there is no country that's a good country. There's no moral majority in the United States. He said, you're going to be hated of all nations for my name's sake. That means America's going to hate you. Do they hate you now? Yeah. He says, if you go and fight with the world, you're an enemy of God. Did you see that? If you go and fight with the world, you're an enemy of God. You're an adulteress. That's what he said. That's what he's saying. There's not one verse in this Bible that tells you to do what these people tell you to do. You know, what these religious, false religious leaders tell you to do. If you just take what the Bible says, you have to turn the other cheek. You have to resist not even this evil. You have to bless your enemies. Don't worry about the average Joe American doing that. They'll defend this country if God wants it defended. Let them fight. You say, you're abdicating, giving up all of our rights to the pagans. No, I'm just saying, let God use the vessels of dishonor to fight with the vessels of dishonor. He don't want to call us to do that. He never called us to do that. Not biblical. It's not scriptural. Listen, in the Old Testament, they wrestled with flesh and blood. What were the types and shadows there? That's what you got to look at. When they wrestled with the Canaanites and the Hittites and the Girgashites, who were they actually wrestling with? The principalities and powers. That's the type and shadow when you go over and look at them. In fact, if you look up the names of the Girgashites and the Hittites and the different... You look up the names, each one of them represents a lust of the flesh. That's what the demons represent. They're lust. They are the ones that prey upon the lust of the flesh. Look, when they fought physically, God tells us in the New Testament, you fight that kind of fight, but you fight it in the spirit. You wrestle with the principalities and powers. You don't wrestle with flesh and blood. He never gave us permission to wrestle with flesh and blood. Never, ever, never. This is an unscriptural doctrine. If you're under the law, you're not under grace, obviously. What is grace? Listen, if you, for instance, let me just put this. Matthew chapter 5 tells us, if you don't forgive your brother, then you're not forgiven. If you're not forgiven, are you under grace or under the law? Of course, because there's no forgiveness. You're not reconciled. You're not accounted righteous. You're not forgiven. You have no forgiveness from God. That's what Jesus Christ said. Matthew 18 tells us that. Matthew chapter 5 tells us that. Ephesians chapter 4 tells us that. I mean, he just tells us over and over and over. You know, Colossians chapter 3, 13 through 15 tells us that. There are ways for Christians to get out from under grace. You know, one of them is to not forgive everybody. Can you go kill somebody and forgive them? Can you go and kill somebody and resist not even his evil? Can you go and kill somebody and not wrestle with flesh and blood? You have to disobey an awful lot of God's word to go and fight for this country. Listen, when God decides to bring this country down, whose side are you going to be on? When God decides to bring this country down, are you going to fight to keep the country up? God's going to bring it down. And I'm going to tell you something. The Bible says very plainly that everybody that fights against this army that he's bringing is going to lose. He says everybody that fights against us. You go read Jeremiah chapter 50 and 51. It's talking about the fall of Babylon, the fall of America. Guess what? The armies that go and fight against this army that God is bringing are going to lose. They're going to lose because God has decided he's going to bring this country down. Not the Christians. Not what is in this country that is of him. He's going to bring them up. He's going to cause them to come to know God. I would not side with the world through fear of death. That's the whole problem of Christianity. I mean, because of fear of denying self, dying to self, people agree with the world. They get on the world's side against God. I don't want to be found that way. It's better to die on God's side than live and be on the world's side, because you're not going to be there long. You're going to die anyway. According to the Bible, if you take the sword, you will die. There's promise after promise after promise. Why have they been reading these promises to people? That's a promise. God says, if you live by the sword, you will die by the sword. If you take the sword, you will die with the sword. If you kill, you must be killed. That's what it says. It's very plain. Listen, I'm not talking about going out there and offending everybody. I'm just saying, hey, being a Christian is radically different than the worldly church has told us. It's just radically different. We just have to find out what it is to be a Christian. We can only find it out one place, in the Bible. And when they teach something that's adding to the Word or taking away from the Word, then you got to go with the Bible. And believe me, you can't find that doctrine in the Bible. You can't find it in the New Testament, what they say, that God blesses you so you can go out and kill the enemies of America. It's not the enemies of America I got to worry about. It's the enemies of God. And the enemies of God are in America. And they're in every other land too. The Bible says, very plainly, that you are a holy nation. He was talking about Christianity. He wasn't talking about America. He wasn't even talking about Israel. He was talking about Christianity worldwide. You are a holy nation. That means the people that are in my kingdom are all over this world. My kingdom is not of this world. My kingdom is not America. Your kingdom is not America. Our kingdom is Christianity. It's worldwide. We recognize no geographic bounds. We recognize no racial bounds. We recognize no national bounds. We don't recognize any of that. Christians do not recognize any of that. You know, if you do, you know what you are? You're a respecter of persons. The Bible commands you. You cannot be a respecter of persons. That means you cannot recognize a man because he's in your country or not in your country. He's of your race or not of your race. We're commanded by God Almighty not to be respecters of persons. He's not a respecter of persons. Jesus, we are, listen, our first brothers and sisters were in Israel. We have brothers and sisters in the Muslim countries. We have brothers and sisters in Russia. Do you know we have more brothers and sisters in Russia than we have in the United States? Do you know that? Yeah. You know how they had such a great revival in Russia? Because it was an underground church. It was persecuted by the above-ground church and by the government. Okay? And that church grew and grew and grew. Underground it grew. There's a lot of Christians in Russia. Now, you're going to tell me you're going to take up arms for the pagans in the United States and go over there so you can shoot Russian Christians? Because they're just as ignorant as the Christians over here. They're going to be out there fighting. See, this don't make any sense. Stop and think about it. We don't have any command to do what they tell us to do. We have a command to resist not him as evil, to turn the other cheek, to obey God's word. Well, we'll read Matthew chapter 5 and verse 38. I quoted this to you pretty good. I think I came pretty close. 38, 39, 40, 41, 42. You've heard that it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. Well, that's what they teach us, right? Take your gun, go out and shoot the guy that's going to shoot at you. No. But I say unto you, resist not him that is evil. So what are the preachers that are pushing this doctrine? I mean, what are they saying? They're saying an eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth. They've done it to us, we're going to do it to them. Or we'll do it to them before they get to do it to us. Whatever. Do unto others before they get to do unto you. You know, that's what that's the world. Lord help us. Lord help us. Well, let me point out to you a few verses that say what I'm saying here. Look, for instance, at 1 Peter chapter 2 and 23. You know, we're commanded to follow in Jesus' example. What was his example? Did he ever raise his hand to anybody that raised their hand to him? They slapped him, they spit on him, they pulled his beard out. Does the Bible tell us to just put up with this garbage? I hear Christians say, God didn't call us to be a doormat. They ain't read the Bible. They hadn't read the Bible. That's just, you know what they're doing? They've got, instead of the doctrine of the Scriptures, they've got their own reasoning. I mean, people come up with these verses, God didn't call me to be a doormat. What kind of verse is that? Go find me something from the Bible. I don't want to hear that garbage. Look what it says here, verse 23, 1 Peter 2:23. Who, when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, threatened not, but committed himself to him that judges righteously. In other words, hey, I'm in your hands, God. You take care of me. He wouldn't revile. He wouldn't strike back. He wouldn't resist. And you know what? The Bible says, he's telling us to do the same thing. You see the example we've got in the scriptures I'm talking about. Listen, look at this, James chapter 5 and verse 6. Now, this is plain. This is real plain. You know, he's talking about when he says don't resist, he's talking about don't resist him that is evil. Now, that means when the wicked come against you. It doesn't matter whether it's your country or another country. It makes no difference. Resisting that. Who is that law? It's only for a small minority of people that the Bible calls Christians. The world is never going to obey that. Never, don't worry about, hey, if you don't defend this country won't be defended. There's plenty of pagans that'll go out there, even pagan Christians, that'll go out there and fight for this country. Let them go. It's not your. You don't have to straighten them out in their doctrine. They'll call you crazy. It's all right. We're supposed to be crazy. We're supposed to be peculiar people. The Bible says, you know what? If you obey this word, you will be peculiar. You know why the church doesn't want to be peculiar? The church don't want to be peculiar. You know what? They make up their own doctrine. They make up a worldly doctrine. So they won't be peculiar. They don't want to be on the outs with the world. You see? But Jesus, the doctrine Jesus gave us is going to always make us on the outs with the world. You're going to be on the outside looking in. This doctrine is going to make you peculiar. What does he say here? You have condemned and killed the righteous. He doth not resist you. Is that what it says or what? He doth not resist you. Matthew 26 and 52. Jesus made us a promise. He said, put up your sword into its place, for all they that take the sword shall perish with the sword. Hey, you think God wanted to defend Jesus? Listen, if there's anything in this world worth defending, it would have been Jesus, right? And here's a guy that wanted to defend Jesus with a sword. And Jesus said, don't you do that. Everybody that takes a sword is going to die with the sword. Put up your sword. Everybody that takes a sword is going to die with the sword. Put up your sword. So Matthew 26 and 52 and 54. He says, or thinkest thou that I cannot beseech my Father, and he shall even now send more than 12 legions of angels? In other words, put your puny sword up. Listen, just one angel killed 185,000 men. One angel did that. And here he's talking about something like 72,000 is the way I figured it up. 12 legions. 12 legions. 72,000 angels. Now listen, and one angel could kill 185,000. Listen, what do you got a sword for? What do you want a gun for? You know what the Bible says? You know, this old man is like a giant. What are you going to slay him with? The Bible says in Hebrews chapter 5 that having your senses exercised to discern good and evil. In other words, if a man walks after the flesh, he's going to be ruled by his carnal senses. Five senses. Okay. But the Bible says, if you have your senses exercised, Jesus talked to the crowds and he said, to him that has ears to hear and eyes to see. They all had eyes and ears. But they didn't have the kind of eyes and ears he was talking about. He was talking about those senses that are polished by the Word of God to see the way the Bible tells you to see and to hear the way the Bible tells you to hear. You know what? If you do that, you're going to kill the giant in your life. One day we ought to go back there and look at that. It's a parable all the way through there. David killing Goliath. You know what he's talking about? He's talking about putting to death the old man from beginning to end. He tells you how to do it there. It's very clear. You know what? When they went into the promised land, there were five kings that ruled over the promised land. What's the promised land? We read in Hebrews 6 that the land which has drunk the rain. When he's talking about the Christian who had turned away from God and was reprobated, he said, for the land which has drunk the rain. What is the rain? The Word of God. If it brings forth fruit, that's good. But if it brings forth thorns and thistles, it's nigh to a curse whose end is to be burned. He's talking about people here. He's not talking about physical land. He's talking about this land. And the Israelite was told to go into his promised land and put to death the Canaanites and the Hittites and the Greeks. What were those? What did they represent? They represented lusts of the flesh. He said, you kill them. You live in their house. So he told them, that's how. The man that's supposed to rule this house is the spiritual man. But there's only one way he can do it. When they went into the promised land, there were five kings that ruled over the promised land. Those five kings represented the senses. And when they cried, the first thing they did was to take those kings and stick them into a cave in the earth and put rocks in front of that cave. You know what the cave in the earth is? Where did your flesh come from? It came from the earth. The Bible says so. He made Adam from the dust of the earth. And there's a cave. There's an opening in this earth right here. And he put those five kings. He would not let those five kings come out of that opening. He put the rocks in front of. What's the rocks? The Word of God. See, the Word of God would not permit those five kings to come out of that cave. You know what? When they came back, after conquering their enemies, they took those five kings and they put them out and they laid them on the ground and they put their foot on their necks, right there on their necks, so they couldn't speak. You know why? The Bible tells us that we're not to be ruled by these carnal senses. The carnal man, he's ruled by the carnal senses. The man that's got eyes to see and ears to hear, kingdom-wise, is a person who has his senses exercised, Hebrews chapter 5, to discern good and evil. In other words, he understands what is good and what is evil. We're studying that today. We've been told in the church that it's all right to go and do these things. But we're understanding from the Bible, it's not all right to go and do these things. You see, you don't have ears to hear until you get your ears from God. The five kings that used to rule the promised land, they can't be permitted to speak out of your mouth. If they're permitted to speak, they'll keep on ruling your land. You cannot permit them to speak. They wouldn't let them speak. They put them on the ground, put their foot on their neck, wouldn't let them speak. And then they picked them up and hung them on a cross, and hung them on a tree. Why? Because on the cross, our carnal man was put to death. And our carnal senses were put to death on the cross. You see? David picked up five smooth stones. That represented the polished senses of the Christian. The thing that used to rule David was the five senses. But now, listen, when he went out there and spoke those words, he said, I'm going to feed you to the birds of heaven. I'm going to take your head off your shoulders. He was speaking faith from God. Nobody in their right mind would have said what he said to that giant, you know. But he spoke faith. I think the stone he was talking about was this one right here. You know, he did exactly what he said he was going to do. Listen, we're just as bold. We got to be just as bold to say we can take this giant down right here, this thing right here. This giant in the promised land represents the old man. We can take him down. Remember the dream I had about going through the woods? How the Lord showed me I was going through these woods and I'd captured this enemy and I had him in a neck lock and I was going through these woods and I come around this curve and there's a giant standing there. But the giant is my size. But I knew he was a giant. And all of a sudden this guy speaks up, the guy that I had in a neck lock, he spoke up and he said, bigger, bigger, bigger. And I turned and I chopped him in the Adam's apple and I said, no, smaller, smaller, smaller. And God let me know from this that if I let the old man speak out of my mouth, he had the authority to make the giant bigger. But if I spoke according to the Word of God and didn't let the old man speak, that's what he showed me this guy had captured. He showed me that was my old man. If I let him speak, he makes the giant bigger. But if I speak in agreement with the Word of God, it just whittles him right on down to size. We make our own giants because we disagree with the Word of God. We're not in bondage to sin. We're not in bondage to the old man. We've been made free from sin. That's what we got to say, what the Bible says, you know. So, if we go back over there and we look at those types and shadows, and we don't see them as types and shadows, we see them literally, the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. If you bring that thing over literally into the New Testament, it's going to give you permission to go kill a giant. We'll go find one first, you know. See, If you're going to take it physically, you've got to take it physically all the way. And it don't make sense then. See? So what we got to see is, what is God saying to us in the type and the shadow way, you know? And you know what? I mean, if you go back over and you see the types and the shadows, you never see this doctrine that they're speaking anyway, that you have a right to go and fight against other people and to kill other people and to take the sword and all these things, you know? That's flesh. That's all that is, flesh. And it's a lot of teachers who haven't read the Word. They haven't read their Bible. We just don't have that kind of permission. If Jesus said it right here, or in Matthew chapter 5, I don't know if y'all turned, I was still there. He said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. I say unto you, resist not him that is evil. But whosoever smites thee on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. And if any man would go to law with thee to take away thy coat, let him have thy cloak also. Whosoever shall compel thee to go 1 mile, go with him 2.
Give to him that asketh of thee, and from him that would borrow of thee, turn thou not away. He said, Romans 12 and 14, bless them that persecute you, bless and curse not. Rejoice with them that rejoice, weep with them that weep. Be of the same mind one toward another. Set not your mind on high things, but condescend to things that are lowly. Be not wise in your own conceits. In other words, if you've got a doctrine that's different from the Scriptures, you must think you know more than God. So, you know, this doctrine that people have, they must think they know more than God because the Bible commands them against it, you see. Here's what it says. Render to no man evil for evil. Why did God design this doctrine? He designed this doctrine to crucify your flesh. Render to no man evil for evil. Take thought for things honorable in the sight of all men. If it be possible, as much as in you lieth, be at peace with all men. Avenge not yourselves, beloved, but give place unto the wrath. Whoa. In other words, you can't fight back? That's what it says. He said, for it is written, vengeance belongs unto me. I will repay. Listen, God doesn't want us to pay back or to have vengeance. He wants to do it. If we don't do it, he'll do it. Jesus said, you've heard it said to them of old time, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I say unto you, resist not him who is evil. Hear that? Well, you can't die. You won't die if you don't do what he said. All the commands of Jesus are all pointed in one direction, death to self. If you don't obey them, you won't die. If you don't obey them, you won't grow. If you don't obey them, you won't bear fruit. It's real simple. Here's what I'm saying. We shouldn't defend self. The example that Jesus and his disciples gave, when they brought something from the Old Testament into the New Testament, they translated it every time. Did you ever notice that? Every time they brought something out of the Old Testament into the New Testament, they always translated it. Always. I don't know. You know what? That's why we study the principles of Jesus. You know, sometimes we want to stick up for our rights, and dead men don't have rights. You know, you can slap a dead man, and you can just slap him on both cheeks. He won't bother you. You know, you can shoot him, and he won't shoot back. You know, dead men don't have rights. See, here's the thing. The lusts that dwell in our members. He said people war with other people because of their lusts.